you might, there's, I heard this, well, there's a saying, which I don't know if it actually is a saying or if it's just something that my mum used to say, and then I can't, you know, just assume, therefore, everyone knows it. I don't know. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in woman, never found in man. Anyone heard that? I'm getting some nods. I'll take that. That's good. Obviously, it is generalising, and I don't know. I don't know if it's. It's certainly not universally true. I don't know if it even rings true in terms of there being any difference between in men and women in how patient one may be. All I can say is that it rings true for me. In my case, patience is not my most clear and obvious virtue. I'm not very good at waiting for things. It doesn't come naturally to me. I think basically as soon as I know that at some point something is going to happen, I'm like, well, let's do it now then. Like, I'm ready for it to happen now, and I'm not very good at waiting in the meantime. So that affects me in the little things. So even like walking can really frustrate me. And so particularly if I'm walking on a long straight path and I can see where I'm going, I get frustrated by walking, and I sometimes find myself breaking into a run because I just want to get there and be there. I don't cope well with adverts on telly, and particularly now because they're, you know, you can often fast forward things, can't you? You record something or whatever on Sky Plus, and so on the rare occasion you do have to watch them, I just get so frustrated. I have to go make a cup of tea or something. But also the bigger things of life. So I've said before, and I was sure I'll say it again, that do be praying for my wife, because she has to put up with me in my frustration. And so I didn't cope well with being engaged to be married when we got engaged, in that I, you know, you think, okay, will you marry me? Yes, we're going to get married. Let's get married then. I don't understand this culture. Why do we wait a bunch of months to get married? We know this is what our life's going to look like. Why can't we just get on with it now? Similarly, with Liz being pregnant, I don't cope well. I'm fully aware that the large part of the burden lies with her in being pregnant. But I still just don't cope. I'm just like, let's get this baby out. And, you know, obviously she's having to struggle in more ways than I am. But I don't cope well with waiting. I'm sure it's not just me, though. And I reckon probably if ever there was a society that did not cope well with waiting, it is probably ours today, the culture that we live in. Our culture and technology today is largely focused on removing waiting from our lives. It's all about making everything now, and getting it done. And, I mean, there are countless examples you could do this. One, do you remember Blockbuster? Blockbuster, right? You want to rent a film, and you have to get in your car and drive somewhere and then walk around the shop, you know, however long that takes, deciding which one to get, and then you get it home, you watch it, and I don't know what time it must have been by the time you'd get home, but that's pretty much bedtime, I reckon, the amount of time that's taken. And then 2 days later, you've got to take it back. That's just crazy. Now you're like, you want to rent a film, just go on your iPad or whatever and choose it and rent it, and there it is streaming in front of you. Do you remember writing letters? I mean, I don't, personally, but like the idea of it, that you would handwrite something out, taking however long that takes, get an envelope, put it in the post, and it takes, you know, you've got no idea how long it's going to take to get there, no idea when the person's going to read it, and if they're going to send one back, and when they're going to send one back. Now, like, we live in a world of WhatsApp ticks, don't we? So now you send a message, you know immediately that it's been sent, and then you're like, oh, there's two blue ticks, and they've not replied, and it's been 3 minutes, and we get all narky because of our impatience. Do you remember libraries? Like, once upon a time, if you wanted to know how big a T-Rex was, you have to go to the library to find out, and now you just kind of say, hey Siri, how big's a T-Rex? I was hoping that was going to set some things off, but it didn't. It was worth a go. There's countless examples. Amazon Prime, imagine waiting 3 to 5 working days for something to be delivered now, when you just order it and it comes the next day. Basically, as you can imagine, I'm a sucker for all of this stuff, because I want stuff now, and impatience is my thing. But here's the weird thing, I think, that actually, where technology is removing our need for patience, it is actually only leading us to be more impatient. It's taking our need for patience away, but the irony is that as a society, the fact that our need for patience is smaller than any other society ever before has made us the most impatient people ever. I'm going to talk this morning really about waiting well and patience. The way to do that is clearly not to just remove waiting as much as possible. You know, we want to wait well, just stop waiting and, you know, get everything now. That's not really the way, is it? Waiting for things is a fact of life. It's important, I think, that we learn to do it well. And I'll be talking, as you may have figured out, less about waiting for an Amazon delivery and things like that, and more about waiting to see breakthrough in the real struggles of life, you know, in relationships, in struggles with mental health and illnesses, all the things, how to wait well and endure them well. Because struggles are a reality of life. They are a fact of life. Question is, what do we do with them? How can we wait patiently for them to end? And we've been preaching through the book of James. We're back there this morning. And this is what he's talking about in the bit that we have got to, that we're going to read today. We saw last week something of how justice will come for the oppressed. There will be justice. There will be an end to waiting for the oppressed. And I think there's actually something built in us that makes us believe that. And that's great news. It's the good news that oppressors will be judged and the oppressed will be vindicated. And today is how we wait well in the meantime. We're in James chapter 5, so feel free to turn there. I will put it up on the screen anyway. So if you want to turn there and you've got a Bible, feel free to do that. But I'll put it up on the screen. James chapter 5, we're in verse 7 to verse 12. I'll read that. Is it communicating today, this clicker? Sorry. I'll just give a nod or something if it's not working. So it says this: "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, nor by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." So that's James 5. He's talking about waiting well or being patient. But there is a little bit more to his message, that he's what he's saying. I think what he says is wait well because it's worth waiting for. Wait well because it's worth waiting for. This is the point of what James is saying in this passage, James the writer. And this is what he says to us. I think it's not just, you know, chin up, like, oh well, I know life's tough, get over it, it is tough, you're going to have to just, you know, put your smiling face on and get through it. There is something that makes it possible for the Christians James was writing to, and for us as well, to wait well. Wait well because what we are waiting for will be worth waiting for. The passage starts in verse 7 with be patient. And when you ask for patience, you're asking people to wait for something, right? So, you know, you think of a kid in a car on a long journey. When are we going to be there? And it's like, you know, 1 hour and 47 minutes. You can tell exactly now with sat navs. And then, when are we going to be there? 1 hour and 46 minutes. Stop asking. But the point is, you're saying we will be there in whatever time. We will get there. Just wait patiently. We're not saying, well, look, we're here forever, just lump it, all right? It's going to be a long journey, just get comfortable because this is what it is. We're saying be patient. So what are we waiting for or being patient for? James what's James getting at? I've got a list. It's not necessarily an exhaustive list, but just some things. And we've seen, as we've been preaching through this book for a number of weeks now, we've seen something of the situation for the Christians that this letter was written to. So it was written to a specific group of Christians a couple of thousand years ago. And the life for them was tough, was really tough. So they were waiting for an end to three main things, really. They were waiting for an end to poverty and famine and persecution. So the vast majority of the people that James is writing to here were living in a real poverty, where it's kind of hand-to-mouth existence, never really know what you're going to eat on a day-by-day basis, when your next meal is going to come. They're waiting for a time when they don't have to worry about that. They don't have to worry about their food in that way. And then the famine, you know, made things worse, obviously. And certainly famine would hit the poor the worst. And they would be the ones who would have to struggle through that. And there was a real famine going on in that area at that time. And they were waiting for an end and for the rain to come, for the harvest to come. They were under serious persecution, right? Where they're like risking everything they've got, including their own lives, by being Christians. Now, think of us, not many of us are in that kind of poverty. Now, you know, there's different levels of income and financial security, but we're not there. But financial struggles are a serious thing for many of us. And, you know, money is a stress for many of us. Not many of us are in that position of persecution that we're risking our whole lives. But as Christians today, we do risk credibility and kind of the way we are perceived by others. It's not the same, but it can be a real burden as we wait for an end to persecution. Also, we're waiting for justice. This world is a mess. It's messed up. The rich exploit the poor. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. The powerful exploit the weak. They abuse the weak, and then it ends up being kind of one person's word against another, and it's those in power whose word generally prevails. You got serious evils in this world of rape and sex trafficking, real things that are messed up. And then again, we just think of last week's message, that the joy that justice will come. There will be justice. We wait for the end of such exploitation as all of that. We're waiting for an end to all suffering, ultimately. Many of us are waiting for healing, you know, whether that's physical in any way, or it might be emotional, it might be mental health that we're struggling through and need healing through that. Maybe recover from grief and bereavement. It's one thing to kind of work through these things and you go through it, but then to recover kind of takes another bit of time. Waiting for relationships to be repaired, whether that's close friends or it's our families, and we're waiting for relationships to be reconciled together. Also, I think we're waiting for personal progression or maybe the kind of progression of others, maturity. Yeah, and we wait to we get frustrated with ourselves. And we know in many ways we're the problem, and we're waiting for us to work through it. Maybe struggling with a particular area of sin, or maybe there are messed up relationships, and we know actually we're the common denominator, and we're waiting to kind of progress and mature through that. And reality is, there's no shortcuts to maturity. You know, a child cannot become a mature grown up overnight. It takes the years of maturing to get there, and we wait patiently through that. Ultimately, though, we are waiting for God's glory to be revealed. We believe as Christians that this whole, you know, Christianity lark, it's not something that's just, well, we can't enjoy it, it's our thing, and, you know, whatever, you do what you like, we just quite enjoy this. We believe this affects the whole entire universe. This is not something for a select few, it affects everyone. One day, the glory of God will be revealed, and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. We believe that. And we wait for that day when it is all revealed. God's glory is revealed in that way. So we're waiting for lots of things. Like I said, I don't think that covers everything by any means. And the Bible is very clear and honest, refreshingly so, that waiting is not going to be easy. Not going to be constantly a barrel of laughs. Difficulties are a reality in this life, and enduring them is not, it's not plain sailing. It's not, it's tough, whatever, I'm fine. People who talk like that are in denial, really. And even in those simple words, I think, at the beginning of our passage, be patient, I think we can hear something of God's gentle encouragement in it. God, Father, saying, I know it isn't easy. I know difficulties are difficult. I know that struggles are a struggle. Just hang on in there and be patient. Wait well. Be patient. There is an end. But it's not just vain hope. We're not just kind of waiting, you know, and like, oh, maybe it'll come good, maybe it won't, you know. You'll be okay. I'm sure it'll be fine in the end and all of that. We're not waiting in vain. It says in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And again in verse 8, it says, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Until the Lord's coming, because the Lord's coming is near. This is huge. This is really significant. Imagine, right, like you've got some pain in your leg or something, and you're like, it's a real serious pain. You're struggling to walk properly because of it. You don't really know what's going on. And you go to the doctor or whoever, the physio, and they check it out, and they basically say, this is just going to be with you for the rest of your life. This is going to be your new normal. You know, you're going to have to get used to it. Hang on in there. I hope it's all right. This is the struggle that's going to be with you now. Compare that to having the same pain in your leg, where you're struggling to walk. It's, you know, really affecting the way you live. You go to the doctor or physio, and they diagnose it. You say, oh, this is the problem. Here's some tablets. I know it's not really how it works, but you get the picture. Here's some tablets. Give it a couple of weeks, maybe a few weeks. Pain actually might get worse before it gets better, but then you'll be back to normal totally. You'll be able to walk normally again. So you've got to be patient, hang on in there, but it'll be fine. Compare those two things. That is the difference that these until and because make. It's saying be patient. It's not just get used to it, this is your life now. Be patient until the Lord's coming. There is an end to this. You need to hang on in there. The fact that James can say until and because transforms it from get over it to be patient. There's an end, and it will be worth waiting for, this end. The reason is very simply because the Lord's coming is near. But what does this mean? It's worth waiting for because the Lord's coming is near. Talking about Jesus Christ coming to earth for the second time. That's the moment when all our waiting will end. Now, this is not a minor theme in the New Testament. Actually, it's not insignificant. It's mentioned about 300 times that Jesus will come back. That's once for every 13 verses about that. And so it's not an insignificant thing. One example of that passage, of when it's mentioned, is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, which says, for the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That Christ will return to earth is clearly taught in history. And so far in history, where we've got to, is that Christ has come. He has come to earth. He has lived perfectly. Christ has died. And when he did that, he took on the weight and the punishment of the sin of the whole world. He took that on his shoulders. Christ has risen. He has, in so doing, beaten death for all time, shown his power to be greater than the power of death, and he has ascended and gone back to be with his Father at the right hand in heaven, and left his spirit with us in the meantime. As we worship, we meet with the Spirit of God. As we serve him, we meet with his spirit. All of that has happened. So now we live in a time in history when anyone who puts their trust in Jesus and decides to follow him will inherit everything that he has won. And that includes power over sin. Christ lived perfectly. We get his power and ability to conquer sin when we put our trust in him. And it includes victory over death. We die physically, but spiritually we will live forever and we will be with him. We inherit all that Christ has won. So that's where we're at now. And it's amazing all that Christ has achieved. But life does still have its struggles, as we've said and as is obvious. And we wait for them to end. And that's where, you know, the first century Christians that James was writing to originally, they're in exactly the same position as we are in today. We are there as well. They were there. All of that has happened. What is left to happen is that Christ will come again with a loud command. Somehow, every eye will see him. I don't know if it's just going to be, you know, on BBC News or whatever, and everyone's going to care how that's going to happen. But every eye will see Christ returning. And that is the moment when all waiting will end. It says in Revelation 4:21, talking of what will happen on that day, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So that means that there will be no more poverty, famine, or persecution for God's people. James writes this letter. He says to the early Christians, I know it is tough. I know it really is hard, but it is not permanent. The old order of waiting will end, and the new order of life and justice will come, where there'll be no suffering, no oppression, no illness. And the message is the same for us. It is tough, but it is not permanent, because the Lord is coming. Every tear gone for those who trust in Jesus. It is well worth waiting for. And James, he kind of writing this letter, and he can't help in verse 11, he just can't help but say, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He sees those who are suffering. He sees the oppressed, and he has compassion on them, and he acts. And he's full of mercy. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve God to bless us, to bring justice to us. We're all deserving of punishment, but God is merciful. He's full of mercy. What an amazing God it is that we worship. So wait well, because it's worth waiting for, because the Lord is coming. So we're going to look at what it looks like to wait well, you know, kind of how we do that in a moment. But first, I just thought it might be helpful to look at what does near mean, right? So it says the Lord's coming is near. And this was written, you know, 2,000 years ago. You think, did they think that like in the next few weeks or months, it was going to come, and they're kind of getting ready? So were they wrong? You know, how did that work? 2,000 years gone by and, you know, nothing's happened. Was James wrong, basically? And I don't think so. Two answers for why I don't think that. Firstly, God's time is not our time. So it says in 2 Peter 3:8-9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I think when you think about it, we all know that time is weird. Like, it's basically Christmas tomorrow, isn't it? You just know it's going to come and it will be here tomorrow. But at the same time, weren't we all like wearing flip-flops a week ago or something? And we all know that, just how does this work? Time is strange. And I say that, you know, we know that Christmas will be here tomorrow, but you ask a child and December takes forever, doesn't it? And advent calendars don't help, I don't think. We have to look at it every day. Oh, no, one day. And December takes forever for children, but it's gone in a flash for adults. And you think, well, if time is that different just between a child and an adult, how much more might maybe between us and God? We know time is odd. It's not as clear as that. And it's not like, you know, God's just faffing about, and a bit like me when I'm promising to myself, I'll get the bins out in a minute, I'll sort it out in a minute. Blah, blah, blah. God's not faffing. It's actually his patience that he's wanting more to come to repentance. That's the only reason he delays and doesn't come sooner. That's the first one. And secondly, I think the Lord's coming is near in the sense that there is nothing more for God to do in his salvation plan. So we've seen God has created, man has messed it up and ruined creation. God has sent his son. Jesus has come. He has lived the perfect life. Christ has died for the sins of the world. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ has sent his spirit. Victory has been won. All he needs to do is come again. So in that sense, there's not much left for God to do. The Lord's coming is near. Most of his plan has been worked out. The only thing in the meantime is that for the church to serve him and tell others about his compassion and mercy, that we might see some more come to repentance. But so it is near in that sense. So James has said, wait well, because the Lord's coming is near. Waiting won't necessarily be easy. It certainly wasn't for those early Christians he was writing to. But the end will be worth waiting for, even in the struggle. And then he kind of elaborates on what waiting will look like, what being patient looks like, by using some examples and kind of giving some do's and don'ts. It is a game changer, as we've seen, that waiting will end. What do we do in the meantime, though? How do we wait well? Firstly, always knowing that the end will come. And I know, I mean, this is basically what I've been talking about so far, but I'm saying it's one thing to just know it theoretically and academically. We need to know it consciously. Be consciously aware that there will be an end to our waiting. He uses the farmer example in verse 7. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." God has made the world to operate in seasons. So, you know, it's consistent that the climate that they were in kind of had a small autumn rain, and then the spring rain would come, and then that would be when the crop would be yielded. And imagine, so there's consistency in seasons, but imagine what it would be like for farmers if there wasn't consistency in seasons. It'd just be, you know, all right, I guess let's sow some seed and do all the stuff and hope for the best. I hope that the rains will come at some point, and I hope there'll be some kind of harvest. The reason that the farmer can be patient and wait for the harvest is because he knows the outcome. He knows that the rain will come. And again, as we go through struggle, we can be like the farmer who knows that the rain will come. The end will come. It changes everything. We're not hoping for the best, but we are in total confidence. And if we forget that, then patience is going to be impossible. However, let me just clarify something it doesn't mean. It doesn't necessarily mean if you are struggling with ill health, then that you will be healed if you just have enough faith, if only you believe. Or if you're struggling with depression in any way, that, you know, maybe even suicidal thoughts, if you just have enough faith, then you'll get through it and it'll be fine. Your waiting will end in this life. If that were the case, actually, any struggle that we go through would be exclusively our fault, because we don't have enough faith. And that's a lie. That is not true. God hasn't promised that in this life, all our waiting will end and, you know, we'll have lives that are just lovely, free of pain. He hasn't promised that will happen until Jesus comes again. The promise is for the long term, when Jesus returns. In the meantime, the call is to wait well, knowing the ultimate end. I said before about my little boy's health and struggles, and particularly with diabetes and working through that. Now, you know, it could be worse. There's way worse diseases out there. But it is a struggle for my family, you know, waiting for appointments and waiting for this doctor to talk to this receptionist and get the prescription coming through, and lots of waiting for things to get smoother and easier. I don't know what will happen in this life. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with him and his health and how that's going to affect us as a family. I know one day the waiting will end. That one day it will happen. That's what means I can be patient now and not worry now. It's the ultimate end. And there are promises as well that God has made while we wait. He's promised to carry your burdens and give you rest while you wait. He's promised to guard your hearts, to guard your minds when you pray. He's promised to be with you even in the storm. He's promised his presence even in the midst of the struggle. He's promised that for God's people, no weapon formed against you can ever have any success. He's promised that no condemnation can come on those who believe in Jesus. There are promises. And also, God does heal in this life. He does do it. He does break in. We're called to trust him whether he does or doesn't, knowing that one day he will. We also wait well by not grumbling against each other. This is really simple. This is classic James, a very practical point. We all wait. We've all got to wait. It's just how you wait, patiently or impatiently. And James is saying a classic symptom of impatience is moaning and grumbling. And we can often take our impatience out on our brothers and sisters in the church family. It happens in any context, in a work context. People struggling with something and they take it out on their colleagues. It drains the whole staff. Verse 8 says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." It's so important as a family, as God's people, that we don't let struggles cause division among us. "Oh, they don't know how hard I've got it. They don't know how hard it is for me. They think it's tough for them. What about me?" Language like that is so dangerous. I've seen it where someone goes through something in the church, goes through a real struggle, and it's just kind of out of nowhere. It causes a real division and people start taking sides. And you think, what's going on? You're just working through things. I know it's tough. It doesn't need to cause division. Many of us will have division in our own family units, right? And we, you know, I don't know, brothers not talking to sisters. And things like that really crush the parents. It is a weight on the parents. And God, as our Father, hates division in his family. I think that's why James mentions the judge in this way. It says the judge is standing at the door. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but he's just saying that Jesus really cares about the role you play in his family. Families are messy, right? Life is messy. That's why families are messy, because it's made of people. Don't blame the mess on your brothers and sisters and cause division. Waiting well means serving God even when it costs you. Being patient isn't sitting there quietly, you know, and just, come on, just be fine. Actually, James says, be patient and stand firm in verse 8. It's proactive standing that takes effort on our part. And he gives the example of the Old Testament prophets in verse 10. It says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered." Most Old Testament prophecies that the prophets would give, they weren't about sunflowers and you know, life's going to be lovely for you in the next few months. That wasn't tend to be what they had to say. But we look at them and say they were privileged people. These are blessed people who lived closely in relationship with God. So what does it look like to be a prophet who had God's favor? Let me just take Samuel as an example. I was just reading about him the other day, the prophet Samuel. So his very first gig, his very first thing to do as a prophet, is basically to tell his boss, his mentor, the person who's been discipling him, that God is going to kill him and all his descendants and wipe out his name forever. It's nice, isn't it? It's a tough gig, not an easy thing to do. Samuel knew that serving God would cost him. It's going to make his life more difficult, a bit awkward. God calls us to serve and obey him, and not just when it suits us. Serving God, serving his church, it's not always easy. I don't need to tell many of you that. I don't need to make that obvious. It's hard anyway, and then we go through real struggles in life, and it just makes it all harder. And we wait patiently for when it's not so hard. But until then, we serve faithfully. I'm not saying, you know, I know kids work is hard, just get over it. Have you heard about how hard this person thing is? That's causing division. And, you know, there can be times, absolutely, when we kind of stop serving in a practical and obvious way in the church and come off rotas or whatever because of a seriously demanding part of life, season of life. I'm just saying that part of waiting patiently is serving God in any way and displaying that we trust him by doing that. It's not about rotas, right? It's not about what you're doing. You know, it's about serving God. It's about loving your colleagues well. It's about giving time, giving money. Serving God will cost you. It's about being a blessing everywhere you go, even when you don't feel like it. It all costs you. It's never easy, very rarely easy. It's all a way of waiting well and trusting God. It also means serving God even when you don't understand things, even when you don't get it. Lots of us have things we don't understand, just like the early Christians had. And this is where Job comes in. He mentions Job. And in verse 11, he says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." All right, Job, who's this guy? He's a guy who had it all, right? Had a pretty good life, had a great family, successful business. He worshipped God. And there's this story in the Old Testament where Satan, the devil, comes to God and says, "Oh, this guy, he only serves you because his life's kishti. You know, if you take... You take all that stuff out of his life, then he'll curse you, I bet." I'm paraphrasing, right? So don't like look that up. That's not what he said exactly, but along those lines. And God says, "All right, you know, you can do a little bit." And he puts a condition on what the enemy can do. But he says, "All right, take all his stuff, all of his riches, his business, and then see what he does." And he does. And then doesn't curse God still. Job refuses to curse God. And then he says, "All right." Satan says, "Oh, it's only because it's his health. He's still got his health. He's still well." God says, "No, all right, yeah, go for that. Just don't kill him, but you can take his health and see what happens." And he does, and Job refuses to curse God. He doesn't know what's going on. Job doesn't know about this dialogue between God and the deceiver. His wife and his friends tell him to curse God and die, but he refuses to. I always think, how bad must Job's wife have been that Satan was never like, "Let me take his wife." He's like, no, keep her, because she's clearly not helping. Clearly was not a very nice lady. Curse God and die. Why are you bothering all of this? He refuses to. And James is saying that Job was displaying patience in it. It was tough for the early Christians, and James didn't give answers to why God was allowing all of these things. He said, "The Lord is coming. Keep trusting him, even as you don't understand things." We all have questions. We all endure things we don't understand. I've got questions over the health of my kids. I don't understand these things. I don't expect to ever get answers this side of Jesus returning. And it's interesting as well, I think, that we're told, don't grumble against one another. But then Job is brought out, and he never cursed God, Job, but he did grumble at God in ways. And he was certainly very honest and told God of his struggle. He asked God questions. So you can be honest with God as you wait. Absolutely be honest with God as you wait. You will not get all the answers, but hold fast to knowing that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And then the last verse kind of surprises you a bit from Job. James moves on and to say in verse 12, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, nor by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned." Above all, right? It kind of builds it up. I'm thinking this is going to be something, above all, love one another. You know, above all, just be kind, do these things. You know, above all, then he goes on to say something about commitment and like making sure your promises are, you know, honored and or whatever. We get some stuff on how to commit to things. James, I think, is referring to some Old Testament practices on law and oaths that the people were making. But I think what he's mainly communicating here is this: know that you're not God. When God makes promises, he keeps them every time. And he will move the earth, if necessary, in order to keep his promises. Because A, he's faithful to his promises, and B, he's God and he can move the earth if he wants to. Now, we are not like God. I can't promise my kids or anyone else that I will always be there. I don't have control over that promise. James says, stop pretending that your word is iron and that you can always fulfill your promises. You are not God, and you need to know that. Just commit to things by saying yes or no, and then do all that you can to honour your commitment. But also know that you might not be able to. However much you kind of dress up the oath, and not many of us are saying, you know, I make an oath before you and before God that I will do this. But we do say things like, no, I promise I'll do that. It's kind of sense in which you don't need to say that. It's just, if you're saying, yes, I'll do that, then you said yes. And just honour your commitment. What does it add to say, I promise? And this is all in the context of waiting well. I think in a way, James is just saying, trust God. If we're going to be patient, then we need to know these two things. We are not God. We cannot expect to know everything, to understand everything. We cannot expect to be able to control everything. And also, God is God. He does know everything. He does control everything. Everything is under his command. Trust him. You're not God, but God is God. That's what waiting well looks like. And we should aim for that because it is well worth waiting for. Wait well because it's worth waiting for. Now, patience, not my strong suit. You know, we might struggle with WhatsApp ticks and Amazon Prime or whatever it is. We certainly struggle with the bigger things in life. We are called to wait well in the midst of our real struggles. James has laid out various ways to do that. He says, remember that waiting will end. Know that. Don't grumble. Serve God even when it costs you, even when you don't understand things. And trust God. And we don't just do it for the sake of it. We do it because it will be worth waiting for. The Lord is coming. Jesus will come again. Wait well because it's worth waiting for. Wait well because it is worth waiting for. Sam, Mel, do you want to come up? I wanted to end by looking at some of the last words in the Bible, actually, and just point to this in the Revelation 22:20 says this: He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The prayer, come, Lord Jesus, such a great prayer, such a beautiful prayer, such a powerful prayer. The primary sense is in the sense that we've been talking about today. We wait for an end to all oppression. Man, do we wait for that. We wait for justice to come. What a day. What a hope. What a hope we have. But we also pray it in a more immediate way. No promise that our lives will be easy, but we can pray for breakthrough in the midst of struggles. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring breakthrough in tough situations. Come and change the situation. Come and do something amazing to transform this tough thing I'm working through in this church. Come, Lord Jesus, expand your kingdom into heaven, into these communities. Come, Lord Jesus, the prayer we pray for today. So we wait well because it's worth waiting for. And in the meantime, we pray, come, Lord Jesus.